All right, Deuteronomy. Here we are, Wednesday night, Deuteronomy, Kingdom Perspectives. And we are headed into Deuteronomy 34. But let's go and go into 33, and we'll talk about that a little bit before we talk about 34. By the way, we started this November 2019. So that's quite a while. Yeah, it's not quite a year, but what's that, 10 months, I reckon, if my accountant's pretty close? Help me out, homeschooler. That's right. He's going, yeah. Yeah, so that's pretty long time. Not as long as Revelation was, but it was a long teaching, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. And we're gonna go out with some gooder teaching at the end there. All right. Deuteronomy 33. So these are the prophetic blessings. As I told you before, here is Pastor Moses. He shows up. But here's the thing about it. He was always Pastor Moses. The only thing is about shepherds, we want them when they speak good stuff. That's when we promote them and whoop, whoop, whoop. Yeah, that's my pastor. But then when they have to bring the hard word, people are like, who is that? So we get to see something cool about Moses here, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So that was a beautiful thing, and I'll probably have you skip through some of these scriptures, because what I want you to see is go to verse 6. See that, and let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. So kick through next couple of verses, and this is the blessing of Judah. Kick on again, if you would, and of Levi. So these the tribes, the children of Israel, they got their prophetic blessing. They got the promises of God. God said, hey, this is what I want to do with you. This is what I want to do for you. This is the prophetic revelation, but it's also what he promised to Abraham. He promised this to Abraham, and out of these tribes, the whole story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole family, the whole promise, the inheritance, had to come out of Israel. And so God preserved it, and he kept his promises. But what I wanted us to see was not only are there prophetic blessings, but those prophetic blessings are generational. They're my blessings. They're your blessings. Now, I may never go possess land like that, but I get to possess the kingdom. I get to possess what God has laid aside for me and laid aside for you. You have a portion in the kingdom. And that's one of the things that we must leave with Deuteronomy 33. And the whole picture of Deuteronomy is that through Jesus Christ, we do have an inheritance. Through him, we do have a blessing, and be happy with what you have. Be content and say, you know what, this is what God has given me. Doesn't mean you're complacent. You always want to go further and deeper and wider into the things of God, higher into the things of God. But you recognize and realize that my inheritance has come from God. He has blessed me, and I'm going to pass that blessing on should the Lord tarry. All right. So we talk about the Levites. Remember them? They received the promise of guarding over and watching over the word of God. Let's see. Go to verse 10. Let's see. Make some progress here. And they shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law, and they shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So again, they were to be the worshipers, if you will. They would be the priesthood that watched over the things of God. Does that apply to us today? Absolutely. We should keep the fire burning. That isn't the preacher's responsibility alone. That's your responsibility. You're supposed to bring the fire of the Holy Ghost into the house. So if you bring your fire and she brings her fire, you know, next thing you know, we have a wildfire. Right? That's what we're supposed to have, wildfire. You say, what if it gets out of control? Well, we know how to bring it back into control. I would rather deal with wildfire than no fire. If the wood is wet, it won't light. Come on, somebody, unless you have a miracle and God moves. All right, verse 11. And of Benjamin, verse 12, that was pretty cool. I was ready to read that one. We'll just read it. It just talks about Benjamin. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him. We talked about that, how the temple was right there on Benjamin's inheritance and also Jerusalem. And so the Lord prophesied that. I love it because these are years and years and years from the promise to the fulfillment. And I think what I want us to leave with this teaching is that if God promised you something, he's going to do it. First of all, you got to know he said it. Come on, how many all had promises that really weren't from God? If they're not from God, they're not going to come to pass. But if they're from God, and say, how do you know they're from God? It's in your Bible. You guarantee those are going to come to pass. Now, I can't help if you got a word from so-and-so or whatever, but if the word says that he's going to bless you, then he's going to bless you. And we have to remember it. So when I look at these things and I see prophecy, and then I see promise, and then I see fulfillment of it, it just blesses my soul because I know that God's going to do what he said for me, and he's going to do it for you as well. Isn't God good? So that's Benjamin. Go to verse 16. We'll skip along here. Skip, skip, skip. And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph. Remember this about Joseph? Joseph went through some hard stuff. Man, he went through some hard times. He was cheated on. He was lied about. You ever been there? Some of y'all been there, and you've been in the church. You know what I mean? In your own family or whatever. Well, Joseph went through some really hard times, but God didn't forget him, and he blessed him. Just like I said last time, that lets me know that God's going to take care of me, and not only that, he's going to give me double for my trouble. He's going to give me double for my trouble. He's going to bless me exceedingly, abundantly, above all I'd ever ask or think, because he had a promise, and Joseph continued to move in that promise. All right, move on, verse 17. And in Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, and in thy going out, Issachar, in thy tents. So he's continuously blessing. And of Gad, he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad, that dwelleth as a lion. And I like this part, he teareth the arm with the crown of the head. I wouldn't mess with Gad. If you know anybody by the name of Gad, just leave him alone. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. That's another one. Watch out for the Dans. All right. And of Nateli, he said, O Nateli, satisfied with favor and full with blessings of the Lord, possessed thou the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. How many all know children are a blessing? Let him be accepted to his brother, and let him dip his foot in oil. Remember, that talks about prosperity, talks about the blessings of the Lord. That, you know, that wouldn't be a bad prayer to pray. Lord, dip my feet in oil. The oil of your presence, the oil of the Holy Ghost, the oil of prosperity, the fatness thereof of prosperity. Again, prosperity is not just money. Let me try that again. Prosperity is not just money. Prosperity has multiple folds of truth to it and multiple layers of it. There's a whole lot of people that have money that are miserable. Jesus said of the last church, you'd be poor and wretched. And they boast of multi-million dollar ministries. But they're poor and they're wretched, they're blind and they're naked. That's pretty bad. All right, so let's move on. The foot and oil, all right? And thy shoes shall be iron and brass, talking about the warrior. And as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I love that. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. We're supposed to get stronger and stronger as we go. Even though our physical body, we go through challenges or what have you. It's the inner man that's quickened. The inner man that has that strength. And if you haven't read the life story of Dr. Lester Summerall, you need to read it, especially if you're getting little gray hairs. Read it, because it talks about the vitality and the vigor and the strength of this man of God, and how that, you know, just like the spirit of Caleb, man, I could take this mountain. We need people like that today. All right. And there is none like unto the God of Jehoshaphat, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky, talking about Israel. The eternal God is thy refuge. Somebody say amen. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So guess what? He's above me. He's below me. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee. He's before me. He's behind me. He shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn, wine, and the heavens shall drop down dew. So we'll stop there. And so that was Deuteronomy 33. And again, the prophetic blessings. Pastor Moses steps up to the plate, and everybody's like, okay, thank you, Brother Moses. All right, Deuteronomy 34, this is it. This is it. We made it to the end of Deuteronomy, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. Deuteronomy 34. Now, a few things I want to tell you. Deuteronomy 33 was the last time Moses spoke. Deuteronomy 34 was not written by Moses. Because if you can die and go to your own funeral and write about it, number one, you ain't dead. And number two, you good. You are really good. So Deuteronomy probably 34 was probably written by Joshua. So some scholars would say Deuteronomy 34 is really Joshua chapter 1. But it has to be closed out, so it's Deuteronomy 34. That's just the way it is, okay? So you just saw the last words of Moses, as far as recorded history, were the blessings. Isn't that beautiful? He had to lay the law down. He had to say what he had to say. But who inspired those words? God did. And God left this lawgiver, this prophet, with good words and blessings, okay? All right, so most agree that Joshua wrote this. And so let's begin reading in verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo. Everybody say Nebo. What's really interesting about Nebo is the name of Nebo is the prophet. That's the name, what it means. That's what it means, the prophet. So I find it kind of ironic that God says, come on up here, prophet, to the mountain called prophet. You know, I just think stuff like that's very interesting. To the top of Pisgah, and there over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. So this is a panoramic view. This is actually a supernatural revelation. There's two things I want you to see here. Number one, it's a supernatural revelation to see this far. And number two, God controlled the weather that day. You think about it. If anybody's been on a real high mountain, it's always cloudy. When I was in Nepal, I got one day to see Mount Everest from Kathmandu because I waited for one day. It finally cleared for about an hour or two. I could see it, and then that was it. The mountains are always cloudy for the most part. And so I kind of related to that. So think about that. He gave him supernatural revelation. And, of course, he controlled the weather. We know he does that. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. And all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh unto the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And of the south unto the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. That's awesome. That's a lot of view. So he takes the prophet to the mountain called prophet, if you will, and he shows them supernaturally all this promised land, which I think is absolutely a phenomenal feat that only the Lord can do. Okay? So watch this. God brought him to the promised future or the prophesied future. Remember, he just made the blessings in 33. Now he's getting to see them in the futuristic way, in that possession, he allows him to see that. And I think there's two things I want you to see, because when we look at it the first time, we're kind of like, all right, man, Moses missed out. But did Moses really miss out? How about this? How about Moses was blessed to see it? Now, he didn't get to possess it, but he did get to see it. Okay, now we always look in the terms of we want to possess the things of God, but he had something greater coming, all right? So let's look at that. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land. We could just preach a message on that right there. This is the land. Moses is standing there, he sees the whole thing, and the Lord says, this is the land. By the way, these are the last words God ever speaks to Moses that's recorded for us. Right, what you're fixing to read. This is a land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Wow. So picture that for a second. You know the story. You're Moses. You know the promises. You've been preaching and teaching it, you know, 120 years of life. You've been laying it out. And then all of a sudden, God allows you to see it. And then he said, hey, this is the land. I can imagine Moses had to be so ecstatic. He must have been so high, if you will, of joy and exceeding gladness because he got to see the promise. Remember, he's in the presence of God. He knows he's not going to go possess it. He knows he's headed somewhere else. But he got to see it. This is actually an act of honor. In fact, it is an act of law because ancient writings say that you could not possess a land unless you saw it. There's no legal guarantee. You have to see it and say, okay, that's the land, and the agreement is made. So there's a lot of things here I want to show you that's really cool about this. It's not just Moses dying and getting the land for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot to this. All right, let's go to verse 35. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. All right, so let's dissect this. So he sees the land. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. All right, so let's open up a couple questions here in this thing. Well, first of all, how did Moses die? I'm not going to ask you, Flo. I'm looking at you, but I'm not. She's like, you asking me? No, I'm just throwing it out there in your mindset. If you ever wondered, how did Moses die? It doesn't tell us. We have no evidence of how Moses died. So first of all, how did he die? Well, let's look at the scripture, because the scripture could tell us. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. The translation there is really not the word of the Lord. The translation is the mouth of the Lord. And according to Hebrew scholars and rabbis and what have you, and you have to take all historical teaching like that with a grain of salt. But because the translation is the mouth of the Lord, they say that he basically died of the kiss of the Lord. In other words, he just died in his presence. Not necessarily a physical kiss, but he just was, boop, he gone. Think about it. I mean, could there physically, God took his breath? Could he physically stop his heart? Sure, there's lots of ways to die. What is there, 930-something ways to die? But that's not the point. The point was he died in the presence of the Lord. But it's interesting in Scripture how the translation should be. And they do say, they say the kiss of the Lord. So let's go a little further. And he buried him. Think about this now. And who buried him? Yeah, Moses didn't bury himself. Could you imagine this? Think about this with your mind, this little peanut we have, that here's God Almighty. Okay, Moses, you're done. Well, somebody's got to scoop Moses up. Somebody's got to dig a hole. Somebody's got to do whatever. God could have spoke it. Just think, there's so many different things. Took his fiery finger. He could have got Michael and Gabriel involved. I mean, a couple lower angels, whatever. But God buried him. This is huge because it's a tremendous, tremendous view of the honor of God for Moses. Think about it. Think about it. When we go to a funeral, it's usually the preacher standing up there, right? It ain't God. God took him out, if you will. God buried him, and God did the whole funeral service. So where was he buried? Well, it says in the valley in the land of Moab, they say it's just basically like a gorge. He was just, you know, tossed somewhere, if you will. He was buried over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth his sepulchre unto this day. Nobody knows where Moses was buried. Doesn't that intrigue you a little bit? It's like, okay, so how did he die? Well, according to the scripture, you know, somehow God just took him. You know, he just died, took his breath, took his spirit. But then he's buried. So who buried him? God buried him. That's kind of different, isn't it? I mean, when you think about God Almighty, you don't think he'd be involved in the funeral service or funeral business, but he did. And then it says, we don't even know where he was buried. Why is that? Well, here's why. By most scholars will agree with what I'm going to tell you. No man knoweth the sepulchre unto this day. The reason for that is because God was concerned that the children of Israel would take Moses' body under the inspiration of the devil and use it for idolatry. They would have worshipped Moses. There is no doubt about it. Because bones were sacred back then. Bones are sacred in witchcraft today. Bones are sacred in African witchcraft and Haitian witchcraft and all kinds of black magic. If you can get a bone, especially of a human, they feel the transferring power in that, which is just an object. That's how the devil operates. He's a counterfeit. He's got to use an object. And so God was not going to allow that to happen, so he privately buried him, and nobody knows where his bones were. Isn't that powerful? Now, can I back it up some more? Yeah, thanks for asking. Jude 9. Go look at Jude 9 real quick. And sometimes when you see Jude 9, don't kind of understand what this was about. Well, this gives a little more understanding to what I'm telling you and why God did it. He wasn't worried, about anything else other than the enemy trying to use Moses for idolatry. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the what? Body. In other words, the devil wanted the body of Moses for his own diabolical. Why would the devil want your body? Why would the devil want any vessel? Always to use it for bad, is that right? So we know that's what was happening with Moses, that the devil was going to use it. Some scholars say, well, they were going to, you know, desecrate it or whatever. Nah, that doesn't fit. To use it for witchcraft and to show the people. Remember, Moses was awesome. There wasn't a prophet like Moses until Jesus. Okay? The body of Moses durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuketh thee. All right? So that's a powerful tie-in that a lot of times we don't get to see about the death, the burial of Moses and why that was done. Okay? So let's go a little further. Stay on that same scripture. Let me see if there's something else I wanted to say on that. No, Deuteronomy. I'm sorry. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against. Okay. All right, so go. Next verse. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Remember what I was telling you before? I said we skipped ahead to see that. He was still strong. He wasn't some old, feeble prophet. Time to go home. No, he was still ready to do what God wanted him to do. But God said, nope, you're finished. Now, why is this prophetic, and why is this very interesting? Is because I want you to see something. Again, there's so many hidden things in Scripture that's hidden for us. Not from us, but for us. So we'll dig into it. Remember, it's the king's glory to search out a matter. But God hides it. Okay? God hides things, and a king should always search it out. But when you look at this thing, here is Moses. He represents the law. He's standing upon the mount to see the promise of God. But God says you can't inherit that. Why is that prophetically powerful and points to the cross in the future? Because the law can never inherit the promise. It cannot. It cannot. Grace is what gives you the promise. The law teaches you right from wrong. The law is a schoolmaster. The law, you know, it's that ruler on the hand. You say, oh, wow, that hurt. Okay, it gives you boundaries, but the law can't save me. The law can't give me access to the promise. Only Jesus can, his blood and what he did on the cross. So prophetically, you look at this story, and it's not just an Old Testament story. It is full of the plan of God. Isn't that cool? Very cool. And so that law stood there, but he couldn't enter into the promise. Just like you and I today. Our works and the law that we have of our own self-righteousness, it can never gain us the promises of God. They only come through the blood of Jesus and through the power of grace. Isn't that beautiful? So, you know, we people get religious all they want, but thank God for his amazing grace. I'll take his grace over your religion anytime because I need it. I need a healthy dose all the time. All right, so here it is. Moses, 120 years old. We saw also, you know, about the devil contending for his bones. There's something else that I want you to see here. Some people say, well, his body, not his bones, but his body. Some will say, well, you know, this is to keep Moses preserved for later on in Revelation 11, the two witnesses. I'm not going to get into all that. But Moses also did show up again, didn't he? In Matthew what? 17. Is that right? Matthew 17 at the Mount Transfiguration. He showed up again. So that was a powerful thing. So God did have a future plan. Now, some commentaries say this. They'll say, well, that's the reason why the devil was going after his body, because of what was coming in the future. But we know that's not true, because I'm not going to go there. But 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's 2 through 9, somewhere in there, tells us it tells us that the enemies did not know what God was up to. They had no idea. If they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that right? The rulers of the world, and really that translates not only the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and people involved in religiosity and authority, but also represents the demon powers. How do I know that? Because in Colossians, it says that he openly showed them through the cross their defeat. Well, if they knew the future, then they know they were defeated by crucifying the Lord of glory, and they wouldn't have. You see, so you put line upon line when you study this whole thing out, you look at it and you say, God, Father, you have an awesome plan that even the devil doesn't know. And so when someone tries to give you this rap and say, well, the devil knows the future, he does not. He's limited. God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present, all-powerful. So no, it had nothing to do with that. So if you ever read that in some, you know, commentaries, that's not a strong evidential teaching. What is truth is that God did not want his body to be used for idolatry. Okay, so 120 years old, man, that's an old guy. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains. Hey, do me a favor. I want you to go back, because there's something I need to show you guys. go back to verse 5 or verse 4. Where it talks about the servant. If you would, real quick. Okay, so go to verse 5. Right there. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. I wanted to share that with you real quick. Because what was so cool about this was God didn't use any other title for what Moses had. Moses was the prince of Egypt. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was a prophet. Moses was a deliverer. Moses was all these different things, but he called him servant. And I thought that was really cool, and I wanted to show that to you because that was a term of honor and endearment that the Lord had towards Moses, okay? So go on forward. I didn't want to miss that point. Where were we at? Okay, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab. How many days? 30 days, as the day of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And I put on my notes there where it says were ended. There's a time when you need to stop weeping yourself. there is a time when you need to stop mourning and pick up and move on. You know, some people are codependent on mourning. They're codependent on people. They're emotional basket cases. They carry things for years and years and years. There has to come a time when you just say, enough is enough. They're gone. They've either passed, or they left you, or you left them, or whatever the job. You know, it doesn't matter. Someday you got to stop mourning. Okay. Verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. How many all believe in the transferring of the power of God? Absolutely. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord commanded Moses. Okay? And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So stop there for a second. What a wonderful testimony. What a tombstone. What a description that God would say to Moses. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Do you know that's the truth? Because when Joshua took over, Joshua never, even though he had a transfer of anointing, transfer of wisdom, he still could not go to the place that Moses went to, because Joshua needed the priest to help him navigate. Moses was the priest. Moses was that mediator. Again, Moses is a type of shadow of the Lord Jesus. Okay, as Joshua is later on when you read some more about him. Everything, you know, every character concerning righteousness is a type and shadow, or at least it points towards what God's plan was through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love that. He knew him face to face. I want that to be said about you. I want that to be said about everybody watching right now. I want that to be said about me. Well, how do I get that testimony? You ready? It's simple. Do some FaceTime. That's pretty easy. Do FaceTime. I can't do it for you. I can mention your name in prayer as you mentioned my name in prayer. But if I don't show up, come on, if I don't show up and introduce myself and say, hey, I'm the guy he's been praying about, you know, you got to show up and say, Lord, I'm here to do some FaceTime. I don't care if it's just praying in tongues. I don't care if it's just reading scripture, taking some time away from life, you know, just praying the same prayer sometimes. I mean, you know how you get sometimes in prayer, you get stuck or what have you. But just be there and say, God, I'm here. That's how you get it. That's how you get his face, by doing FaceTime. All right? And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all his land, and all the mighty, in all that the mighty hand and all that the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And that's it. That is it. He said, this is my servant. I've talked with him. I've walked with him face to face. I showed him my glory, just like the song in the beginning. I showed him my glory. Show me your glory, Lord. And he walked in it, and he experienced God in a way that no other prophet had ever done so. But here's the great news, and this is where we'll end it tonight and end all of Deuteronomy, is that God was showing us through Moses, through the law, through the plight, the fight, the struggle of the children of Israel, the battle in the wilderness. He was showing them that if we would be steadfast and believe in him and have faith in him, we would inherit the promises. And that we inherit those promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can't do anything on our own to try to, if you will, you know, naturally or mechanically irrigate our relationship with him. In other words, if I show up and I'm there, what do I mean by that? If I show up in worship, if I show up in prayer, if I show my effort and I say, Lord, I love you with all my spirit, my soul, my mind, and my body, he'll anoint me to move further into his presence. I hope that makes sense to you. Yes, I have to use my faith. I got to use my works with my faith. But it isn't some type of religious type of effort. All right, so that's it on Deuteronomy. Let's see if I had any scriptures that I had laid aside for you. I gave you Matthew 17. I gave you Revelation 11, 1 Corinthians 2, Colossians chapter 2. Praise God. Yeah, that's the whole thing right there. All right, let me pray and bless you out of here. Hope you enjoyed it, man. I hope you enjoyed Deuteronomy, man. There were so many good things. And I don't know why preachers just bypass the Old Testament when there's so much truth that is there. And especially it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has for us. Father, thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. Thank you for teaching us and leading us into all truth. Thank you for the example of Moses and the law, looking over the promise and how the law could not enter into the promise, and how that, Lord Jesus, you bridged the gap and you gave us the promise because you are the promise. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Deuteronomy. We are looking forward to what's next and all that you have planned for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I love y'all. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.